Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege we have today, Father. We don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to receive instruction, Father, to study, to show ourselves approved. Who are we that we should have the word of God and have the mind of Christ and have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for our time in the word today. And I pray, Father, that we would be humble, that we would be reverent, that we would remember the awesome majesty that we tremble before. Father, I think sometimes we're too sloppy. We're too relaxed. We're just, we think that somehow we're just here hanging out with God. And Father, that's not the case. We are approaching your holiness. And I pray that we would have the reverence to do so. Father, I do pray as your word goes forth, that the eyes, ears, and our heart would be enlightened, Father. That the truth would not be impaired by any human limitations, any weaknesses, any distractions, unnecessary movement, and other noise and other things that would harm other believers in their attempt to study the Word of God. And Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so you can join me there. We'll take a look at it. Second Corinthians chapter 5. I actually do need to check my voicemail before this evening because I think one of them is a message telling me that Mr. Dowd cannot do the evening service. So I will check that before this evening and find out if I'm teaching tonight at 6 o'clock or somebody else is teaching tonight at 6 o'clock. I might grab one of our students like we had last week. We had the five teachers and we'll just do something else at 6 o'clock. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore from now on, it says in verse 16, therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. The point being is Jesus Christ is no longer on this earth, in the incarnation, in the flesh. He still has the flesh, he still has his body, but his body is in heaven. And so we function now in the church age in which our Savior is resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is how we are to recognize Him, and this is how we are to recognize one another. Notice, He's not the only one we recognize like this. He's the one that's emphasized here as the pattern, that we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him this way no longer. But it's not limited to Christ only in this application. You'll notice, therefore from now on, we recognize no one. Okay? So that includes your pastor, that includes your wife, that includes your children, that includes anybody in Christ. Understand that. Because of verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away, behold, new things have come. So we have an immediate context that establishes the anyone or the no one as being the body of Christ that's in view, that's in context. Technically or strictly speaking, it would not apply to unbelievers, although I believe you can also reference unbelievers in the same capacity. Quit dealing with unbelievers as in the flesh. Recognize that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the principalities, and the powers. And so if we are more heavenly minded, the whole thrust of this passage is that we are to be heavenly minded. That's where our new body is, waiting to enter that new body. That's what started this chapter in verse 1. And this is what's going to conclude this chapter in verses 16 through 21. We are ambassadors for Christ. Our ministry of reconciliation is designed to bring people to that heavenly perspective that we should be having on a daily basis. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I prefer the translation creation to creature in that verse. Not that creature is necessarily wrong. I just think it's preferable to think of it as a new creation. Yes, I am an individual creature. You are an individual creature. We're all individual creatures. But together, collectively, we are one body in Christ. And that is a new creation that exists at this point. Christ is the head. We are the body. And us together are a new creation, Christ and His church. And so we gave you this as an outline point on Wednesday, point 6 in the outline. Living for the risen Savior creates two perspective realities. The reality that the incarnation has given way to the session, so that our focus needs to give way from the earthly to the heavenly. Our focus needs to be fixed on where Jesus Christ is. Not just where he is, but what he's presently doing. He is the head of the church. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so all of these passages here, as we have time today, I do want to go back to Hebrews. We did so on Wednesday, and we'll be back in Hebrews again today. So as we have time, I want to be able to expand just a little bit more out of the book of Hebrews that will help us to understand our priesthood. That'll help us to understand what our priestly function is, our ambassadorial function, our soldier function, the three realms that every single believer priest has as a responsibility in the body of Christ. But the incarnation has given way to the session of Jesus Christ. And this is to our advantage. Understand that. Jesus told his disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, what's the consequence? The helper cannot come to you. See? And yes, you think, wow, how awesome it would be to have been a disciple. To be an apostle of the Lamb. To walk this earth with Jesus Christ. And yes, that was unique in human history. But our position is better. Because they walked with Christ in his humility here on earth, we get to walk with Christ in his exaltation in heaven. You understand that? Our walk with Christ is no less miraculous than the apostles. See, they walked in the physical world with Christ, but we walk in the heavenly places with Christ. Okay? We need to understand that. The present session. So we have Christ now and the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the internal abiding of the Father, the one who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as Pastor Ralph Braun was telling us last week, when we can bring all three members of Trinity on board, when we can engage the full Trinity within our soul for the victorious Christian walk, then we really have something going for us. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship with the Father and the Son. And the abiding that's associated with both of those. So the incarnation has given way to the session. And again, I would point out, I don't know if you read a whole lot of theology books or other, Bible commentaries and things like that. The session of Jesus Christ is by and large ignored. You have the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session, and then the future, second advent of Jesus Christ. And The general thrust of anything I've ever seen in print related to the session of Jesus Christ has basically been, this is his time out. He's on hold. He did everything at first advent that he was going to do, and now he's waiting to come again and do everything he's going to do at second advent. And in between everything he did and everything he's going to do, right now is the nothing he's currently doing. And that's wrong. He's not currently doing nothing. He is presently actively engaged at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for the saints, walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And so that's why I say our walk with Christ is no less real than Peter and Andrew, James and John and the other eight, all the apostles who walked with him physically on the earth. We walk with Christ spiritually through the Christian walk. And we need to identify with that. Incarnation has given way to session. The new creation. This new creation is the body of Christ. This is not a creation that took place on days 1 through 6. Remember, we call that the creation week or the restoration creation week as far as that goes. And then on the seventh day, he rested. What creation has he done since then? None except the body of Christ. We now have a new creation. Something new has come into existence in the universe that never existed prior to Pentecost of 33 A.D., the body of Christ. And so the points we looked at on Wednesday, the new creation is the body of Christ. New things have come. We need to operate in the new things. And having come, we are expected to work together with Christ in the new things. And they're the greater things. He even said, the greater works will we do because he goes to the Father. Okay? And we're not raising the dead and all the Pentecostal charismatic gee whiz miracle kind of stuff, but we're doing the greater things. I wouldn't trade the church age for any age that's ever walked this earth before or even since. See, I wouldn't trade the church for the millennium. All right? Or the fullness of time, the thousand generations, the new heavens and new earth. I wouldn't trade the bride of Christ for anything. So this is the Christian walk in the newness of life. We won't go back there, but if you want the newness of life passage, it's Romans 6. Or the newness of the Spirit passage is Romans 7. And the laying aside of the old and being renewed in the spirit of our mind, this is the actual procedure. This is why we come to Bible class. This is why we want the Word of God to transform our thinking. See? so that we can volitionally lay aside the old. We can volitionally take up the new. We can have the Word of God renew us in the spirit of our mind, Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. All right, so moving on then to verse 18 and looking at the rest of this chapter. These perspective realities shape our ambassador or ambassadorial function. All right? These perspectives shape our ambassadorial function. If you don't have the heavenly perspective, then you're going to be a crummy ambassador. All right? In fact, you're like the anti-ambassador. The more worldly we become, the worse ambassadors we are, because we actually are representing the other side. As ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven, as ambassadors for Christ, we ought to be reflective of a heavenly glory and inviting, begging the lost and dying world to be reconciled to God the Father. You understand why this perspective is important? If we don't have the Father's perspective, the heavenly perspective, the spiritual perspective, then what kind of begging and pleading can we be? What kind of ambassadorial function do we have? It's actually we have the opposite function because we're so worldly. That's where our focus is. That's where our attention is. So let's look at it. Verse 18, it says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." All right, so what do we see here? These things, and this has in context everything in verses 16 and 17 there, or even if you want to take the wider view, it could encompass 11 through 17 in a wider appreciation. But these things are from God. And is that Father, Son, or Holy Spirit there? When the color-coded Bollinger Study Bible comes out, where we put a little color tag to each reference to God, and we're going to highlight one member of Trinity, that's going to have the Father's color code. Okay, so what do you think? Purple, you know, for the Father? I don't know. Maybe purple for Christ, red for Christ. Words of Christ in red, so we'll have Christ red. We'll have the Father purple. How's that sound? It's my favorite color anyway. And then we'll find another color for the Holy Spirit. Yellow or something, who knows. But this is the Father. People think it's Christ just out of hand, because there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Don't confuse mediator with reconcile, okay? They're different, they're related, but different, and here's the difference. God is the one who's reconciling. The Father reconciles, but he has an agent through which he does that. And this becomes important because, in fact, it's why we've spent the time in this chapter to highlight the 4444 on behalf of. Remember that? You said, oh, well, that's just the pastor being goofy with his grammar. No, it's important. 4444 on behalf of is the grammar of the passage, the syntax of the passage that communicates an agent that is functioning on somebody else's behalf, in somebody else's place, for the benefit of somebody else, for the sake of somebody else. And that's what we see happening here. Christ was the agent of the reconciliation, but the Father was the one who was reconciling. The Father reconciles us to himself. We come to the Father when we're saved. You know, the idiom is come to Jesus, right? As salvation. And it's true as far as it goes, but when we come to Jesus, as they say, when we come to Jesus, where are we really coming? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does he say? No one comes to the Father but by me or through me. Again, agent. And so we see the through here. We see the agent. So all these things are from God. That's the Father who reconciled us to himself through Christ. You can't have the Son reconciling us to the Son through himself. But you can have the Father reconciling us to the Father through the Son. Does that make sense? And so this is part of what we see as the mediator. He's the mediator between God and man. And he is the agent of reconciliation. But it was the Father who was doing it. Understand how much work the Father did during that first Advent incarnation. And understand that that set the pattern for what the Father does in your life, in my life today, in believers today. Because we're going to see it's the Father who bears the effects in our gifts and our ministries and all that we do. And not only did he do this with Christ, but that set the pattern for what he's now doing with us. He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, does that mean he assigned it to us, and now we're on our own to get it done? Or, now that we have the ministry that Jesus accomplished, now that we have the ministry, is it still going to be the Father who's at work? He was at work in Christ when Christ did what he did. Is it still going to be the Father at work in us when we do what we do? And the answer is yes. The pattern is followed by the fulfillment. So he gave to us, that's the Father, gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, and it's going to restate this, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, I love the phrase in Christ. When it comes to Paul's epistles, when it comes to the New Testament, every time we see in Christ, except for here, every time we see in Christ, we understand that we have a doctrine, we have a principle related to our positional truth. That because we are in Christ, we have the every spiritual blessing of the heavenly places, right? In Christ. All that we do is in Christ. Well, here is an in Christ passage that actually puts the Father in Christ. Do you notice that? But it wasn't during the church age, of course. It was during the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the age of Israel. So, namely, so what is this ministry of reconciliation? Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he, again, that's the Father, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So he set the pattern when he was in Christ accomplishing reconciliation. And now he's in us, having committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And what is the ministry? Namely, notice, not counting their trespasses against them. You know, one of the worst things you can do in your ministry of reconciliation is beat up an unbeliever for all his sins. Why would you do that? You're trying to proclaim a message of grace. Now, I'm not telling you to excuse all his sins or tell him he's okay for all of his sins, but you are proclaiming the gospel that his sins were laid on Jesus Christ and through salvation they can be dealt with. So if you're going to harp on his sins or you're going to hold it against them, that's not a part of the ministry of reconciliation. Again, it's verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So try to be relaxed. Try to be gracious. As a minister of reconciliation, don't count their trespasses against them. Because if, in fact, your ministry of reconciliation bears fruit and they get saved, understand that they're going to be where you are now, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All right. So therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And again, that's on behalf of, that's for, on behalf of, for the sake of, in place of. Christ is seated in session. He's not here representing himself except through us. His body is representing him in the ambassadorial function. But notice, it's still the Father at work, as though the God, that's the Father, were making an appeal through us. You see that? I hope this kind of takes the pressure off you when you're evangelizing, that you think that, oh, I'm going to do a crummy job at this, and so I'm nervous about talking to an unbeliever about eternal life. Well, maybe you are going to do a crummy job, but who cares? The Father is working in you, and we don't have a crummy Father. All right? Is the Father going to do a crummy job? And plus, as well, as we understand, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the drawing of the Father, and all of this takes place long before you even start flapping your gums talking about Christ and the cross and salvation. All right? When the drawing is taking place, when the conviction is taking place, when the appointed time for salvation comes, you can be the worst evangelist on planet Earth. And nothing is going to hinder that soul coming to salvation. You understand that? Of course, it's not a license to be sloppy. It's not an excuse to... You don't want to deliberately be a crummy evangelist. Okay? That's, you know, tempting the Lord your God. like jumping off a bridge and saying, well, he's given his angels charge concerning me, and he'll protect me, he'll guard my steps, and then you tempted him by jumping off a bridge. All right. So, don't go there. Don't think that you have a license to be a crummy evangelist and say, well, you know, God's grace will make up the difference. Yes, it will make up the difference, but that doesn't excuse you. When you and I are told to shod our feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation means that we're diligent in our studies and we're fervent in our prayers and we're eager in our gospel message. Always being ready to give an answer. Okay? I've known believers that actually take active steps hoping they don't get asked. And say, well, nobody asked me. Well, yeah, because you kept running from every opportunity. All right. Subpoint A. The work of the Father through Christ and in Christ established the pattern for the work of the Father through us and in us in Christ. The work of the Father through Christ and in Christ established the pattern for the work of the Father through us and in us in Christ. See, now that we're in Christ. And truly, this is unique. We are the first stewardship ever to operate on planet Earth in Christ. And so, it's natural the Father worked in Christ. We're in Christ. The Father's working in us. See how that works? Not only do we have the verses here, but we have the other promises in Philippians 2 and Hebrews 13. And here's where I said we'd be getting to Hebrews again, but first I want to go to Philippians. I normally, when I cite this, I've cited this a bunch of times, and usually when I cite it, I just cite Philippians 2:13. And I don't give kind of a broader context that locks in on the Father. And so for this screen, I expand it a little bit, and I say, okay, verse 9, verse 11, verse 13, but it's really that entire paragraph. So join me in Philippians 2, and we'll take a look at it. Philippians chapter 2. We'll do the finger point. I like it when believers can put their finger right on the verse and see the same thing that I'm seeing so that you can explain it to your children or your neighbors or your enemies or whoever that God calls upon you to teach this passage to. All right, we have the tremendous humility passage here of Christ. And how the blessings we have, the encouragement we have in Christ, and all of the provision that's made here, and how it is that we're to have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, and the example of His humility, but we're told that it's a pattern for us to follow. See? And because of that humility, we're told in verse 9, for this reason, also, God... This is why I wanted to back up to verse 9, so that you can see you don't just take verse 13 all by itself. Verse 13 says it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And I'm absolutely convinced that's God the Father. Why do I think that? Well, because of the context. How is Theos, how is God used in this paragraph? When we just had five verses all highlighting Christ and His humility, all right, and how He humbled Himself, and how God the Father promoted Him. So you'll note that Christ, in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God, and this would be the Father, also highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him, bestowed on Christ, the name which is above every name. So we see that God here is representative of the Father and how the Father relates to Christ and how the Father relates to us. So that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, notice now, to the glory of God the Father. It's spelled out right there in verse 11. So then, my beloved, by way of application, what are you going to do given how the Father promoted Christ? What are you going to do given how the Father was at work in Christ reconciling the world to Himself? We're going to identify that it's the Father at work in us, reconciling, continuing the ministry of reconciliation that Christ established. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How do you live the walk of a believer? The walk of salvation. This isn't how you get saved. This is how you live after you're saved. For it is God, the Father, who is at work in you. It's the Father who's at work, like He was at work in Christ. He's at work in you, both to will and to work. The mental attitude. That's why we want to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus. That's why we want to seek His will. That's why it says, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your steps. You want the Father to direct your steps? You want the Father to be at work in you? That's what this verse is describing here. Both to will, that's your volition, that's your attitude, and to work. And that's the reason why it's in that order, right? Because, you know, it comes from your heart is how you're going to act. Don't think you're going to bear good works if you don't have the will to obey in the first place. But also understand that the Father is the one that's going to work that in you. For His good pleasure. Again, whose good pleasure? God the Father's good pleasure. You know, that's the pattern Christ set. Did Christ even once work or strive for His own good pleasure? No, His pleasure was to do the will of the Father. It was always the Father's good pleasure. Jesus did everything to please the Father. He said, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. We should likewise have the same attitude. We're here to please God the Father. And so there's the context there. Hebrews 13. Another passage that speaks of this. And whether this was Barnabas or somebody else, whoever the author was very in tune with Pauline doctrine and theology. Evidently traveled with Paul, learned from Paul. I think that's a stamp of testimony on Barnabas' behalf, or anyone that wrote this who had some associations with Paul and Timothy. But in Hebrews 13:21, we understand, back up to verse 20 to get context to prove this is the Father once again. Says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. So you understand there's two characters in view there. God of peace being the Father, the great shepherd of the sheep being the Son, God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you. So again, backing up, who's the one that equips you? Who's the subject of the verb? The subject of the verb equip you is the same subject of the verb brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, even Jesus Christ our Lord. This is God the Father who equips you in every good thing to do His will. Whose will are we here to do? Are we here to do the will of Christ, or are we here to do the will of the Father? We're here to do the will of the Father. We are patricians. All right. Working in us. Wow, this seems to be in complete agreement with Philippians 2, does it not? Working in us. Remember, the Father is the one that's working. Jesus said, my Father is working even until now, and I myself am working. Why was He working? Because the Father was working, and the Father was showing Him the things that the Father was doing, that the Son may do likewise. This is our pattern, and this is how we live. Equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. So there's another agent, through. It can't be Christ who's working in us, because it's through Christ that the one working in us is working in us. So it's the Father equipping us through Jesus Christ. And it's our unity with Christ, the fact that He's the head and we're the body, that we are a new creation. We are a sometimes it's called a mystic union, sometimes it's called a spiritual union or whatever. However you want to phrase it, it is a new creation. It is a heavenly reality. And because we are inseparable from Christ now, consider that. Our position in Christ is as inseparable as the hypostatic union. Undiminished deity, true humanity, united together in one person forever. And now we have the head and the body united together in a new creation called the church. The church is this new creation. And so through Christ, the Father's at work in us, equipping us to do His will. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. And there's so much more we could dig out of this. I'll just highlight for you, it's every good thing to do His will. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, who prepared them beforehand? The Father did. The Father prepared everything for Christ to deal with. Jesus said, a body thou hast prepared for me. I come to do your will, O God. And our walk, likewise, has been prepared by the Father. We're seeking His will. We're doing His work in Christ. Now, while we're here in this chapter, let me just back up to verse 15. Because I think this is another passage that helps us to explain our heavenly perspective and the priestly role that we have. Notice it says, through Him, that's Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that's the Father. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. So our priestly function, it happens through Christ. It happens in Jesus' name. It happens by virtue of our connection with Christ, that we are inseparably linked through Christ, in Christ. Understand that? If we weren't in Christ, we have no prayer life. Not like we have today. If we weren't in Christ, we couldn't function in the heavenly places. Why not? Because that's where Christ is. In Christ. See? So through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. That's why you don't need to go sit in a little booth with a dividing little deal with a Roman priest on the other side saying, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been however long since my last confession. And then the priest in there starts bargaining with you, trying to figure out how many Hail Marys you got to do or what kind of penance is required. We don't need that priesthood between us and the Father because we're in Christ. It's through Christ. You understand? And it's not just for praise. It's not just for prayer. Do not neglect in doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. All right, so understand that everything we do in our, this is a sacrifice. Everything we do in our priestly function, from praise and thanksgiving to doing good and sharing. Everything we do in our priestly function is going to be through Christ to the Father. That's how we understand that we're operating in the heavenly places. Now, if I'm volunteering my time in the nursery, which I'm not going to do, Well, maybe I will someday. Who knows? You know, maybe there's a Sunday night and there's another teacher out here. I don't know. But if a believer is serving the Lord, volunteering their time in the nursery, okay, and they change a diaper for the glory of Jesus Christ, okay, it could be a sweet-smelling savor. But here's how. Because, see, quit thinking that the diaper is being changed in the nursery. And understand that through Christ, doing good and sharing rises up to God the Father as a sweet-smelling savor. Realize, notice, it says, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. This is the language of what God is well pleased with. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament and the sweet-smelling savor principle out of Leviticus. All right. Do not neglect. If you lose your heavenly perspective, if you lose the spiritual reality, everything we're talking about here in 2 Corinthians now, that we no longer recognize anyone according to the flesh. That includes the toddler with the stinky diaper. We don't recognize him according to the flesh. We consider that we are giving of our time, we're giving of ourselves. We're thankful that because I'm donating my time and service here, that these parents can sit out in the auditorium and take in Bible doctrine. I'm thankful that we can provide for this so that Christ is glorified, so that believers are built up. See? And that we have an assortment of folks that all, I hope that Robin's volunteer list just shoots through the roof with 20, 30, 40, 50 names on there. All the more service. See, the more names that are on there, the less frequently your turn comes up. But it provides the abundant blessing. See? And I understand, I've heard, well, you know, I raised my babies already. I've changed enough diapers already. Oh, okay. Well, good for you. I'm glad you're done bearing fruit until the judgment seat. Just ask yourself, what are you doing and why are you doing it? Or what are you not doing and why are you not doing it? You think you've done your time? Paid your dues? Really? My Bible says, forget what lies behind. Yeah, you think you got it all because you've done all this, done all that. None of that matters. Forget what lies behind. Reach forward to what lies ahead. And so we see it here. So the work of the Father through Christ and in Christ established the pattern for the work of the Father through us and in us in Christ. Remember, as far as works are concerned, it's the Father who works. We have a variety of gifts, but one Lord, a Spirit, a variety of ministries, but one Lord, a variety of working or effects, and one God, one Father. Remember that from 1 Corinthians 12:6? The Father is the one who works. He works in and through you for His good pleasure. The Holy Spirit gave you a gift, and He empowers your gift. Jesus Christ opened the door of ministry, and He walks with you in that ministry. But the effects that are done are going to be the Father who does those effects. It's going to be God the Father who works in and through you for His good pleasure. Please understand that. All right, secondly, the Father makes His appeal through us. It's the Father speaking through us. You know, just think of yourself as a ventriloquist dummy or another kind of dummy, whatever whatever form of dummy you want to think of yourself as. Okay? I've got about 5 or 6 different kinds of dummies I think of myself as. But the difference being, though, here's the thing, the ventriloquist dummy is an unthinking, mindless thing. We are thinking, mindful, cooperating, co-working. As adult sons, we ought to be on board with the Father's purpose, the Father's good pleasure. Okay? The Father's not going to possess us like some kind of ecstatic experience or some kind of alien abduction or possession kind of a thing. He's still going to work through us, but He expects us to be actively engaged in the work that He's doing. He makes His appeal through us as we function as Christ's embassy. He works through us as we function as Christ's embassy. Let me get back here to 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We, you, me, us, all of us. No exclusions here. Every believer in Christ is an ambassador for Christ, on His behalf, in His place, for His sake, to His benefit. As though God were making an appeal through us. This is what's happening. The Father reconciled the world to Himself through Christ. Now the Father has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, but the Father is appealing, making His appeal through us. Through us. We beg you. Begging. Sometimes I think or maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but we're not as fervent in our evangelism as we ought to be. Are we begging? Are we pleading? Are we like a 3-year-old a month before Christmas? Okay? Or 2 weeks before His birthday? Or whatever, you know? Please, 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 please. Please. Or is our approach kind of a take it or leave it kind of a thing? And, oh, well, you rejected the gospel. Okay, I did my job. The Father desires for none to perish. And so if, in fact, we proclaim the gospel and it's rejected, we don't take that rejection personally, but at the same time, should we not be mindful for additional opportunities? Come back a second time? Come back a third time? Come back a fourth time? I knew a man that got saved, and before he was saved, he was homosexual. And you want to know how he got saved? I tell you the story already. The evangelist that led him to Christ was somebody that he had, put a move on. You know, however you want to phrase that. And the evangelist had enough grace to respond to the carnality invitation with the gospel. You know, saying, no, that's not my way, and that's not right, that's not biblical. My Savior. And then use the opportunity of that to be, it didn't have to be homosexual, it could be heterosexual, any kind of adultery invitation. Okay? And someone's tempting you with a thing, a seductive thing or whatever, and you say, no. Can I tell you about Jesus Christ who died on the cross to deliver you from this life of sin? Okay? And imagine that. But not only, but he didn't respond the first time. He was kind of in shock still and kind of embarrassed, you know, that now this other person knows that he was homosexual and whatever, whatever. But then the guy came back a second time, a week later, and said, hey, have you given any thought to what we talked about last week? Went back to him a second time. Okay? And the guy with the kid, he was just a teenager, was he spent the whole week just kind of hiding and trying not to encounter the guy another time, all embarrassed and whatever. But the guy went and found him a week later. Gave him the gospel a second time. And that made an impact. Because the guy went back twice to give him the gospel. We need to be begging one another. It says here, we beg you. But it's not for our sake. Notice, it's on behalf of Christ. We're supposed to be looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. We're supposed to be, you know, we want Christ. We want His bride to be complete. Oh, that it were today. All right? How close are we to a completed bride? You know, if you knew there were only four souls left, or five souls left, or one soul left remaining in the body of Christ, would you get busy about talking to everybody on the street? Right? Calling up everybody you know, sending emails all over the globe, roaming up and down the aisles of a grocery store, or whatever just find crowds of people. Well, maybe we are five short. Maybe we're one short. Maybe today's the day. We don't know. That's the imminency we should be having. Are we begging on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God? And look at the impact on this. It says in verse 21, He, the Father, made Him who knew no sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin. And He was made, formed, fashioned, made sin. So that we might become. And here's the sub-points on this. Point C. And it really is this simple. Our ministry of reconciliation stresses one making and one becoming. Two different verbs that are employed in verse 21. This is our ministry of reconciliation. It stresses one making and one becoming. Jesus was made, but we become. Okay? And I think it's important that we distinguish between the two verbs here. Christ did not become sin. Because although it was applied to Him, He did not experience the sin. He didn't perform the sin. He did not become the sin. But He was made to be the sin offering in our place. And of course, sin and sin offering are interchangeable. But He was made to be sin as they were applied to His account. It literally laid on Him where He bore the wrath, the Father's wrath for our sins. So the becoming, or the making of the becoming, are the different verbs here. We may quit a little early today. I'm very congested. Like I said, the demons are at work. They're working hard. But Christ was made. The verb is poieo, number 4160. And trust me, neither one of these are unusual verbs. Okay? These are about the most common verbs you're going to find in all the Bible. Poieo, to do or to make. It has 568 uses in the New Testament. 568 uses. That's practically what? Every other verse? It shows up a lot in the New Testament. He did not become, he was made. That's a difference. And I think it's a significant difference. He became flesh. We know that from John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's become. That's the second verb we're going to have here in a moment. But he did not become sin. He knew no sin. But he was made sin. He was made the sin offering on our behalf, in our place, for our sake, to our benefit. So that, purpose clause, the Father's purpose, we might become. Now here's the transformation. We become something we were not before. We might become. Get am I. Notice it's might become. It's potential. It's not automatic. He was made sin. The purpose clause contains the provision that we might be reconciled to God, but not everyone is. You understand that? So it remains here as the language of potential. The verb is ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, ginomai. Number 1096. 1096 has 621 uses in the New Testament. 1096 has 10 code in police work for a mental patient. Not sure why I remember that. 1095 is for inmate, and 1096 is for mental patient. And some of our 1095s were 1096. I figure a day will come when I will forget all these 10 codes, but I kind of would like to flush them out early and then maybe try to get more scripture put in there. I don't know how our memories work. 10-4? But ginomai. Ginomai is become. And everything we think in English in terms of become, to attain a status you did not previously have. All right? The Word became flesh. He was not always flesh. The God-man received his flesh when the virgin conceived and a body was prepared and the Word became flesh. Okay? I became a father when my son was born. I became a husband when I got married. I wasn't always a husband, but I became a husband. Okay? I became pastor of this church. You know, I wasn't always pastor of this church. So become speaks of something new. Attaining to a status not previously in existence or not previously awarded. And so here, we become God's righteousness. Trust me, we didn't deserve this. We weren't previously the righteousness of God. And this was clearly nothing we could have done ourselves. We might become the righteousness of God. The Father's righteousness. But it's in Him. It's in Christ that this takes place. We might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so this is part of what we can do. Now, you may not always take a reconciliation approach. I find that in certain cases, the concept of reconciliation reaches certain people for whatever reason. That's how the gospel reached Pastor Cliff. The idea of not being in a right relationship with God. And what would it take to be in a right relationship with God and to be reconciled? That was the primary driving issue, was the concept of reconciliation when the gospel was presented to Cliff Beveridge. Of course, he responded with positive volition, believed, trusted, and received eternal life at that moment. With other people, the issue might not be reconciliation so much. It could be forgiveness of sin. Maybe. And these aren't separate issues. They're all related, and they're all connected to what Christ did on the cross. But they are different facets or emphases, approaches to the gospel. And it might be that somebody else, the idea of reconciliation just is not going to click. Because that's not what they're being worked on. They're drawing and convicting in the work of the Father and what's eating them up inside is their unforgiven sins. And so you can talk about reconciliation all day long. That's not going to click, but your sins are forgiven. Christ accepted the payment, the wrath for your sin. The Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. You can be washed clean. And that can become the trigger or the item that clicks. See? Or it could be something else. Maybe it's not going to hell. Maybe it's going to heaven. Maybe it's eternal life. Whatever it is. My mother led me to Christ with 1 John 5, and he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And so maybe it's life, eternal life, the offer of eternal life. But whatever the appeal is, they're all true. All the realities, reconciliation is a reality, forgiveness of sins is a reality, eternal life is a reality. All of these are realities. Don't feel like you have to communicate every facet of salvation to lead someone to the Lord. It may just be the one item that triggers it. And so we can appreciate that too. All right. I'm going to stop here. This is 8 extra minutes, but I'm going to try to find a Sudafed. If anybody has something, let me know. Decongestant. I am open to all kinds of drugs today. All right. Father, thank you for your truth. Your word is truth. Absolute truth. And Father, we thank you for the ministry of reconciliation. You've committed it to us. Committed. And so, Father, we, to whom much is given, shall much be required, and to whom they entrusted much, they will expect all the more. And you've entrusted us, committed to us, this ministry of reconciliation. I pray that we would, that you would work in us to appreciate this chapter and the role we have as ministers of what Christ accomplished. And I thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.